We're in 1 Chronicles 14 tonight. We'll be in 14, 15, a little bit of 16. That's the plan. So let me open us up in prayer, and we'll dig into the Word. Father, we just thank you that you're so faithful, Lord. And as I've mentioned, we pray for Pastor Franz and his family, really. He's doing great right now. In fact, forevermore, he's doing great. And he fought the good fight to the end, and just hearing him talk about how great you are and how great your presence has been in his life, even more so than ever before in the last few weeks, his joy was so obvious. And Lord, I would wish all of us would end like that. And so thank you for him, and bless his family. Be all the strength they need for him, and bless everything that happens in the planning and the service and everything. And so, Lord, bring glory to yourself through everything that happens. And we know that was his desire. And of course, that's because that's Jesus' desire, and he certainly had your heart, Lord. So bless him. Lord, tonight as we turn to your word, we're blessed to see all the lessons you have for us. Your word is astonishing. Everywhere we turn to it, you have the words of life. You have lessons for us. You have corrections. Whatever is needed, you have it. And in all the proportion, we need to have it. So, Lord, just have your way tonight and bless us. And we're thankful for the presence and the ministry and the power of your Holy Spirit. And we're thankful that you want to do a great work in our hearts and minds. So we welcome that work, Lord. We thank you for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 1 Chronicles. Let me give you some quick reminders of what kind of got us to where we are in this chapter. Because in this chapter, we see King David having just recently become the king over all of Israel. Not just those 7.5 years where he was the king over the southern area of Judah. And of course, it's going to be a united kingdom until it splits under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, later. But David is becoming the king. And we saw that in 1 Chronicles 11, the first three verses. He was made king over all the nation. And then we also saw him take possession of the city of Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 11 as well. But I want to remind us, and I don't get tired of reminding us, that the success in David's life, and we know he had great failures, certainly certain sins, but the reason he was so successful and why he's a man after God's own heart is because he really did love the Lord, but the Lord was with him. That's why he was successful. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 9, we read, David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. That's the key. The Lord of hosts was with him. I always loved back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, even when David was young, this was something recognized in him. And 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, we were told, as somebody was talking about David, said, one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. That is quite a list of accomplishments for one guy. I mean, a man of war, valor, plays instruments, and handsome. I mean, ladies, he's the guy. But it's better, because the greatest thing is, and the Lord was with him. That's the reason for his success. And so, what a guy he was. He loved the Lord. And so, we saw just his, I think, love for the Lord in the 10 years that he was running from Saul, never taking advantage of an opportunity to kill Saul, believed the Lord would take care of him. And of course, after that time, and I believe the Lord made him go through that for the character that needed to be developed in him to be a good leader. And of course, a lot of that work was certainly done. But then he finally did become the king. And the Lord's we're going to see here in this chapter, in the very first two verses, I just think just a tremendous encouragement from the Lord. He knows when we need encouragement. He knows when any one of us, he has a call on every one of our lives. And sometimes you can answer that call and be wondering, Lord, was that you, or is this really for me? I mean, is this really what you have for me? And we can wonder. And the Lord knows how to give us just a little nugget of encouragement here and there. And he's faithful to do that if our eyes are open to see his faithfulness. And I love what the Lord does here just in this first couple of verses through a man that's a king of a whole nother nation. And so verse 1 says, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David. Now Tyre is the Phoenician area north of Israel along the coast, that area what would be Lebanon today, up into that area. And so it's a seafaring people, and there they were right on the Mediterranean. Well, this Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and he sent him cedar trees and masons and carpenters to build him a house. I mean, who does that? You become the king of a nation, and rather than saying, often in that day, if a king was new, he's like, well, he's new, he's probably not got his politics all wired in yet, and all of his power structure, and who's with him, who's not, and that's a good time to attack when he's weak and not quite established, and this man just wants to encourage him. Talk about the hand of the Lord. And not only trees, masons, carpenters want to build the guy a house. And look how David took it. It's just interesting and encouraging to me what the Lord did for him and how David perceived this message. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. I mean, not everybody would have maybe thought that. Somebody might have thought, if you're the Saul type that's a paranoid person, is he buttering me up and is he trying to learn about my land and send people in my land and learn about where I live so he can kill me? And what's he doing? David took this the way it was meant to be. And the word knew is a powerful word in verse 2. David knew that the Lord had established him. The word knew means to become known or to find out. David's literally saying he found out, he believed through this experience, God had established him as king over Israel. And on top of that, for his kingdom was highly exalted. And notice the four. I love this. Never forget. It reminds me of the gifts of the Spirit when we look in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4. All of the passages where we look where spiritual gifts are mentioned, the Lord makes it clear in every one of them, these gifts are not for you. They're to bless other people. We're to live other-centered lives, not self-centered lives. To give our lives away is that's where we find lives and where we find success and enjoyment in life and enjoyment because then our lives are aimed at bringing glory to God and what He wants to do in another person's life. And so here we see here, notice He was established and highly exalted for the sake of His people. It wasn't for David's purposes. And that's where true enjoyment and fulfillment in life is found. Is when we're serving others, our lives are giving away to other people. And then we don't spend our time thinking about ourselves and worrying about ourselves. And I've just seen it so many times in life. As somebody gets older in life and they're all about themselves, that is the most miserable, just empty experience. And so the Lord's very clear here. He led him and rose him up to be a king for the blessing of the people around him. That's why God has given you the gifts and the calling in your life to bless people around you and minister to them. So it's beautiful. It's an exciting beginning to this chapter, and then we have a very unfortunate three little verses here. And we saw that in 2 Samuel 5, and it's a bummer, but it's a little clue and an indicator to one of David's very, very great weak areas in his life that led to tremendous failure. And we know David's big failure. You don't have to stretch much at all. Think, what was David's failures? Adultery and murder. It was big-time stuff. And notice here, David took more wives in Jerusalem. And David begot more sons and daughters. Why is David taking more wives? There should have never been a more in the first place. One wife, that's all God ever had for him. That's all God ever intended for a man and a woman. Is one man, one woman in marriage. And David went and took more wives. And just it's tragic because if you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Lord made it clear that every king who sat on the throne was to take the time, he wrote it in the law, to write out the law of Moses personally. Write out everything. So, we don't know exactly, did that mean, just Leviticus or just Deuteronomy? Did it mean all of the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible? But they were to write out the law, and that would have included Deuteronomy 17 saying, kings are not to multiply wives. That is not to happen. Of course, there were other things they were not to multiply too. Solomon went on steroids with all that multiplying stuff. So, shouldn't have happened. And sadly, I think he kind of learned some of it from his dad. Because we can forget and think that, okay, David, it's almost a little cryptic in Scripture. There's not a lot of places that talk about his wives, not like it talks about Solomon. But he had a fair number of wives. In fact, we have an overhead for you to see. You start counting it up. It's not a pleasant sight here. I mean, he had Michael, he had Abigail, Ahinoam, and then later there are these other ones, wives 4 to 7, at least Bathsheba and 8. And then we're even going to see in 2 Samuel 5 there, it said, David took more concubines and wives, which is what is repeated here. And so this should have never happened. And it's heartbreaking. And it just shows that was an area of weakness in his life. And we're supposed to get every area of our lives under submission to the Lord. And the Lord's faithful to work on one area and get to another area. And he'll get through all areas of our lives. And we let some slip at times. But this is just sad. Now notice, we are only told at this point the sons after he went to Jerusalem. Because he already had wives before he got to Jerusalem and sons. For example, you look at this list here. These are the names of his children whom he had in Jerusalem. You'll get Shammua and Shobab, Nathan, big name. Solomon, of course, became the next king. And you look at the other sons there. I'm not going to read those, but we're missing Amnon, Absalom. There were other sons. So we ended up having a lot of sons through all of these wives. In fact, you know, if you look at Amnon and Absalom, they're listed up there in the wives 4 to 7 category, as Amnon was the first one listed and Absalom, the son of Maacah. So anyway, it's just a bummer to read this, but we do realize we all are very, very capable of making great mistakes and not paying attention to the law of Moses and maybe somehow thinking I'm exempt from obedience to the Lord. And not a one of us is to ever think like that. And so it did end up progressing to a real problem in his life. And then, of course, by the time he took Bathsheba and then tried to cover up her pregnancy, really, really tragic. So we don't get to go do these things and justify our sin and everything that goes on with that. So there's the list of the sons there. And, you know, it's interesting to me just that the Lord's not afraid to, you know, say these things. He's condoning them just because the Lord says David did this. It is not okay what he did. I think if man was writing the Bible, we'd try to cover it all up and whitewash everything. It'd be like a political scene. And God doesn't do that. So it's not that way. Now notice what happened, though. The Lord was still blessing him. And don't take, we're going to go right into some of the blessings of the Lord upon David. And he had his mistakes, as we all do. I mean, aren't you glad God is so full of grace that even in the midst of all the mistakes, you know, the great thing is David repented. It took him a while with Bathsheba and the sins, but David was a man after God's own heart. He really did care. He really did repent of his sins. And God forgave him and used him. But what we're going to look at here in the next few verses, really through the end of this chapter, is a couple of the times that the Philistines came after him. And there's a great spiritual lesson in this. Notice verse 8. Now, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all, that's, I think, the key, over all Israel. Notice that. He's not just now the king of the southern tribes. He's the king of all Israel. Now all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. I think right away we can see there is a spiritual lesson, because the greatest warfare we're going to have in this life is when we're right in the middle of God's will and doing what he's called us to do. And here he is now, finally the king over all of Israel. He's right where the Lord wants him. He's not committed. He's committed the sin with these multiple wives, but I mean, he's doing a lot of great things, and he's going to be a great king. But did you notice we weren't told about a lot of attacks of the Philistines when he was just the king over Judah? Because in a way, the last couple of years, at least some of the years, have been somewhat of a civil war. If you remember, after Saul died, Abner, one of his relatives, raised up Ish-bosheth, one of Saul's sons, and they're trying to do their thing and still keep the kingdom. And you know, the Philistines probably said, hey, let's just sit back and enjoy them and their civil war and let them beat each other up and then go get them when it's all done, when they're weakened. And I think that Satan's very similar. I mean, why beat us up when we're beating ourselves up? I'll wait till they are turning to the Lord, and I'm going to try to stop them. Spiritual warfare is much like that. So they decide to come after him when he's trying to align. And yet David's going to teach us, what do we do when spiritual warfare happens, when the enemy comes against us and we're doing what the Lord's called us to do? Well, these Philistines came, they made a raid on the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of God. This is one of the great reasons we love David. We look at David. There's so many kings we studied, especially when we studied 1 and 2 Kings, especially the kings of Israel, and so unfaithful in terms of serving the Lord, loving the Lord, seeking him, and yet David was so faithful to seek the Lord. Not always, but and it's so often recorded for us that David never assumed anything of the Lord. Lord, do you want me to do something here? And notice he asked two questions of God. And we should get to the point we ask everything of God. Nothing's too small to bring to the Lord. Question number one, shall I go up against the Philistines? And question number two, will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord answered both. Go up. That's the answer to the first one. And for I will deliver them into your hand. Thank you, Lord. Now you can go into battle with great confidence. You can take what you're doing for the Lord and know the Lord's going to take care of me. I'm going to get through this. And in fact, not only am I going to get through this, I'm going to be victorious. And so when we're serving the Lord, he'll give us the encouragement we need when we're standing up to serve him. By the way, this word, I will deliver them into your hand, that's all we need to know when the Lord says it. It's interesting in 2 Samuel 5, this same parallel account, it says, I will doubtless deliver the Philistines. That's even a better word. Doubtless, when God says, you don't have to worry whether God's true or not. He's always true, but I will doubtless deliver them. So he went. He went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And then David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. And he gives God the credit. That's a man after God's own heart. He's not going to run around taking the credit. Look how great I am, what a great leader I am, how great my military campaign is, my strategies are. No, God did this. He's broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. And therefore they called the place Baal Perazim. And that word Baal Perazim means the Lord who breaks out or possessor of breaches. And so the Lord did, in fact, do the breaking out. Now, it's an interesting little thing that happens here because the Philistines had all kinds of little false gods. There's only one God in this world, and that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. They're described as one God in Scripture. It says compound one. When we get to heaven, I'll have a brain that can comprehend the fullness of the Trinity. But when we look at this, they didn't worship the one true God. And so they held their little idols. And when they lost, it says they left their gods there. So it just almost seems funny to me. They're called idols in 2 Samuel, but here they're called gods. And when your God gets left, you need another God that can take care of himself. And so they left him. And I love even more what David does here. He burned them. Now, I love that because you burn that thing, there's no coming back from that. There's no resurrecting that little false idol. There's no somebody getting caught up in the sin before, you know, later. I love when we see things like this in Scripture. Reminds me in the book of Acts when it talked about a bunch of people had come to the Lord and they took some of these books that had to do with witchcraft and they burned them. Sometimes a book burning is a good thing when it's evil. And so praise the Lord for David. He's a good spiritual leader. He burned them so there'd be no temptation later to go back and start worshiping them. I mean, we're so foolish. There could be a time the Philistines would have had victory later and they would have tried to pull out the Philistine gods and think now they're stronger than us. I'll worship them. So burning them was a good thing. But that was something that they did. They came against David and the Lord gave him victory. And so he teaches us the great lesson. Let's seek the Lord. Let's let him lead us in every decision and he'll give us the power and the victory whenever it's his will, and we can trust him. Well, that's not enough for them. The Philistines didn't give up so fast. Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. And look at what David did. I think my temptation is, well, Lord, I know how you whooped them last time. Let's just go do the same thing. We don't consult the Lord. And it can be real easy to do that. And we can get into a habit with the Lord. Maybe sometimes we'll go through a trial, and this is how we get through it. And we think that's how God always gets you through a trial. And that's not necessarily the case. And so I love that David didn't assume things. And so the second time they come, and David inquired again. And don't you love that the Lord did it differently this time? And I love that because that would have taught David at a minimum, I really have to seek the Lord every time. Because just because he's going to give me the victory doesn't mean I know how he's going to give me the victory. And he may do it very differently from time to time. In fact, look at what he tells him. You shall not go after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry tree. So this particular route he wanted to do. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Where'd that sound come from? It is supernatural here. It's very interesting what the Lord is doing. And you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And now God's telling him, I'm the one that's going to give you this victory. Good thing David gave God the victory before, because it was God that gave him the victory. And God's going to give him another victory again. And so since David sought the Lord, David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. And so there you go. I just love it. I love here his heart for the Lord. And then the fame of David went out into all the lands. Can you imagine the stories? Oh, man, we beat the Philistines this way and then that way. How did David know that? He sought the Lord. That's how we have victory in life. We seek the Lord. There's no other way to do it. And it's a personal relationship. You get to seek the Lord for the way he wants you to live your life. And you get to say, look what the Lord did. And so I love it. The fame of David went out into all the lands. And the Lord, don't you love this? The Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Because David obeyed the Lord, he blessed the people with the fear of the Lord. That is a blessing to fear the Lord. The world doesn't think so. course, we're told the fear of the Lord brings wisdom. The fear of the Lord brings knowledge, brings all kinds of things. Fear of the Lord brings salvation, really, to the person that realizes, I need to fear the Lord. I need His forgiveness. I need to turn to the Lord. So quick applications in this chapter. We're to obey the Lord always. Always. David knows that he should have obeyed the Lord. He made this mistake with his wives, but he should have obeyed the Lord. We do see also the Lord knows how to encourage us, as He did with David being established with Hiram, the king of Tyre. And then, of course, I love how David sought the Lord and never assumed anything about his walk with the Lord. Okay, chapter 15. First Chronicles is a little interesting because chapter 14 is inserted in between chapter 13 and 15, and it's this. There was a time gap between them, but it's an ongoing tale. And in 2 Samuel, it was told all together. There was no this insertion of what is the equivalent of 1 Chronicles 14. But let me remind us what we studied. Last time in chapter 13, we studied how David was all excited to bring the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it represented the presence of God. That's where God dwelt over the mercy seat in the tabernacle, later in the temple. God, you can't contain God, but He chose this special presence of His Shekinah glory, to rain down upon the over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. So it primarily represented the presence of the Lord. It also represented the law of God, as the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, were in that Ark, plus the golden bowl full of manna representing Jesus, the bread of life, and of course the staff of Aaron representing leadership, and I mean, just some great things. And so that's what he wanted to bring. And it had been not respected in a way, because it had been stolen way back under the time of Eli the high priest, really at a battle with the Philistines. And then, of course, the Lord smote them for having that, I think, in love, trying to get them to turn to God. The ark got sent back on a cart. The Philistines got so ravaged by diseases and things because of their possession of the ark and a lack of obedience and submission to the Lord. If you remember, they put it on a cart and put two milk cows and took them from their moms. And usually they want to go back to mama, but it was supernatural. They took off and just walked away. And the Lord, I believe, led them to Beth Shemesh. And they got back to the land of Israel, and the men there rejoiced and were excited. And, of course, they made a mistake there after worshiping the Lord, forgetting the ark back, of opening it. Now, the picture is you need God's mercy between you and His law, and they opened that thing, and many men of Beth Shemesh died. They ended up moving it to Kirjath Jearim, and that's where it was. Well, David, being a man after God's heart, a good and great and honorable desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, to a tent that he had made for it. It'll ultimately end up in the temple that his son Solomon will build. He'll put it in there. But he wanted this ark representing the presence of God in the center of the life of the country, because he loved God. And so he's doing a right thing. Unfortunately, we remember he did it the wrong way. And if you recall, we're going to see it in chapter 15 here, that the ark was always to be carried by the priestly tribe. And the picture, I think, is very simple, and I think pretty obvious in Scripture. In the New Covenant, we're told in the book of Revelation, every one of us as Christians are king, or we're of a kingdom of priests. Every one of us, man and woman, we're all priests of God. And we get to bring God's presence and His law to people's lives, and to minister to them and bring truth to them. And it's God has ordained that mankind, His children, would bring His presence to people. It's not to be brought another way. And that's why the Lord made it sure that the Kohath family within the tribe of Levi was to carry those pieces of furniture, including the Ark of the Covenant. It is not to be put on a cart. That's the way the world does things. That's not the way God does things. And so he did it the wrong way. And so David, I think, was happy and joyful in bringing it. And then, unfortunately, when they were carrying the ark, we were told down in around verses 7 and 8 and 9, and they got to the threshing floor, and then there was a stumble, and then the ark looked like it might topple over, and Uzzah reached out and touched it. And nobody was to touch the ark. Nobody's holy enough to touch the presence of God apart from the blood of Jesus. And so he died right there, and David was very confused, and he had to take some time to recalibrate here and figure out things. Well, he learned his lesson, and that's the great thing, is that he did learn his lesson, and he's a man after God's own heart, so he repented, and now he wants to make sure he gets it right. And so we learn those great lessons in that chapter, that it's good to do things for the Lord, but they not only have to be done in obedience to the Lord, they need to be done in the way He wants them done, because God's very big on imagery and what things represent. And so we don't, the ends don't justify the means with the Lord. And so that was one of the, really the great lesson that we learned. One last thing I want to point out to you. Notice the last verse of chapter 13. After that death of Uzzah, who had touched the ark, they moved it into a different home. The home, it was in the home of, I think it was Abinadab up in verse 7. Now it's in the home of Obed-Edom. And we pointed this out at the end of the time last week, that it was in this man's home. And it says, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And I asked the question, how much do you have to bless a guy in 3 months for everybody to know that house is blessed? I mean, what happened to that family? How great were things for those 3 months? But I think that the single great reason the Lord did that was because he was communicating to David, there is nothing wrong with my ark and my presence and my law. The problem was something else, and it was the way David was transporting it. Because in the confusion, he could have thought, is there something wrong? Is there something wrong with God? Is there something wrong with the ark? Nothing wrong with that ark represent and all it represents. So now, praise the Lord, we get to see that David got it. And now I'm going to point out several lessons beyond the lessons we learned. We have to do things the way the Lord told us to do them. I'll really continue with that theme right here. Here's him doing it right. David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark, and he pitched a tent there. And David said, here it is. I don't know where he went to study it. I don't know who he went to, but he now knows no one may carry the ark but the Levites. But the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So he got it. He figured it out. And then notice verse 13. Later, well, I'm going to get there in a moment, but as he's speaking to the priests that he pulled in, the priestly tribe, he's speaking to them in verse 3, because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. And it makes me wonder, why didn't one of the priests rise up and say, this is the way it's supposed to be done, David. Don't put it on a cart. I mean, I find the priests a bit liable here. And certainly David did not get it right. But here it is, the Lord's going to bless them because now he's going to do it right. And now I think the Lord can enjoy himself, and it's going to be clear the Lord is going to enjoy himself. He's going to be much more actively involved in this other than just having to smite a guy for not being obedient. So verse 2, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to minister the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And that, I mentioned it last week, but we can go back to prior verses, but that is what the Lord had commanded in the law of Moses. Now notice that David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this took a lot of spiritual courage, if you will, because if you remember, he had gathered 30,000 people together the first time they moved the ark, and it went bad. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty embarrassed if I'm the king and I call everybody together and this horrendous tragedy happens and I realize I did it wrong. It'd be horribly embarrassing. And David has the guts, if you will, spiritually, to round them up again. What if it goes bad this time? They're going to lose all faith in my leadership. And it is pretty risky, but he's confident now he's doing it the right way, and the Lord is going to honor him. So I just love that he sought the Lord and got it right, and now with confidence, that's where we have confidence in the Lord, and we're doing things the way he tells us to do them. So he gathered all Israel together. And then verse 4, David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, and he's listing a lot of these. You notice verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, Kohath, Merari, and Gershom. Those are the three sons in the Levite tribe. And so Gershom, that family, if you remember when the Lord broke up the carrying of the tabernacle, and remember that was the tribe that was responsible for moving everything and transporting when they're wandering in the wilderness. The Gershonites, the ones in verse 7, they were responsible for the soft parts, if you will. That's why I call it the soft parts of the tabernacle, which would have been the tent coverings, the screens, the hangings, all those things. Then the Kohathites handled the furniture, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, and the brazen altar outside. Then the Merarites, Merari in verse 6, they're the ones that took the hardware, if you will, the pillars, the boards, all of the kind of hardware and hard parts, wood and metal things to keep the tabernacle up. So David gets it right. He's talking about who he called here. So they're only moving the one thing, but he wants them all there and wants them all to observe this. And so the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his brethren, the sons of Merari, and he lists them there, the sons of Gershom in verse 7. Verse 8, the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, 200 of his brethren, the sons of Hebron, Eliel, and 80 of his brethren of the sons of Uzi. So this is just other families within the tribe. He named the big three in the first verses 5, 6, and 7. But the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, 80 of his brethren, sons of Uziel, Aminadab the chief, 112 and 12 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest. So Zadok the high priest at the time, and for the Levites. And that's where I wonder, where was Zadok in all this? In terms of the proper handling of the ark. But anyway, and then Abiathar and for the Levites, and then they're listed there. Now notice what he said here. He said to them, verse 12, you are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. And it's interesting, a king should never have to say this to the priests. They should have been that self-discipline, that desire to serve the Lord and be seeking the Lord as priests. They're to be the spiritual influence upon the nation. David's telling them, sanctify yourselves. Meaning, set yourself apart, be set apart, be ready, be seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to handle things? You and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to the place where I have prepared for it. And notice what he said here, because you did not do it the first time. I mean, I don't think he's like, I told you so. He admits he didn't do it right the first time, but they were at fault. They should have been spiritually involved in this process and stopped David the first time. So, I mean, there was plenty of blame to go around, since David should have read the law himself as the king. So anyway, verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves, good for them, to bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the law of Moses. And there you go, verse 15, it is clearly spelled out, God had been clear in the law of Moses, it was to be carried. This was God's plan. And so we are grateful that David is now getting it right. And then what happened? David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren. And I love David. He just, he loved the Lord. And he's a worshiper. And he loved worship. And he loved instruments. He made instruments. He played instruments. We already read earlier when he was young, he was skilled in playing instruments. And he wanted all kinds of worship around on this. And he wanted people to just love and enjoy the Lord. And so look what he did. He spoke to them to appoint brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So it's quite all right to have stringed instruments. There are some parts of the body of Christ that don't think it's okay to have stringed instruments, or any instruments really for that matter. And boy, the Lord sure loved this worship David brought him with all of these things that he did. So we see that great freedom in the Lord. So the Levites appointed, and then we're told about some of the people that were appointed. And we're given some of the breakout of names and kind of some of their different roles. And let's look at them. They appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jaaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Messiah, Mattathiah, and Eliphelai, and Micniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, the gatekeepers. The singers, these guys were Heman, Asaph, and Ethan. I think that might have been a report relating to the prior men. Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound the cymbals of bronze. So they had the singers, they had men sounding the cymbals, Zechariah, Aziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Messiah, and Benaiah were with strings, according to Alamoth. So the Lord's almost like telling us who was kind of what part of the chorus and part of the worship team. And Mattathiah, Eliphelai, and Micniah, and Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azariah to direct with harps on the Sheminith, and this is the most interesting verse to me of these worship leaders. Shenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music. So the Lord was good with a leader and helping direct them and coordinate things. And notice the reason he was the leader, because he was skillful. Nothing wrong with having good quality musicians leading you in worship. And the biggest thing we're always looking for in worship is, of course, more than anything, is just a love and a heart for the Lord, number one. But they do need to be skilled. So We don't want to be a distraction. And there's a gifting and a calling that comes and a skill that comes with the calling and the gifts of the Lord. And so I just find it interesting. The Lord points out this man was skillful as a leader. And so Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. And then Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat, Nethanel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, Eleazar, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So David puts all this into place. And he's not even the religious leader. He's the king. So you just see this tremendous heart in David to bless the Lord, to worship the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, to lift up other people. I mean, just mighty, mighty things. Let me point out a couple of other lessons. Again, I really think in the first part of this chapter, we're reminded again of the need to do things right, the way God tells us. No taking shortcuts, doing things the right way. But the next lesson we're going to see here in verse 26 is that when we do things right, God's blessed and He's involved in it. And He'll be with us and bless us. Notice it says, and so it was when God helped the Levites. You notice that phrase? God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And remember, I told you, I really believe the picture is we as priests are to carry the Word of God to the world around us. And when you do that, God will help you. He'll be with you. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. I think when we go out as teams and go evangelizing, and I'm so grateful Don and Teresa are here every week praying for us, and we know we're going in the power of the Lord, and it's just exciting to know God's with us and blessing us when we go out there. So God helped them who bore the Ark of the Covenant. And they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. And of course, we're told in the other Gospels, they did a few other things here, which I'll get to in just a minute, verse 28. But the first lesson is God helped them. You ever heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? You ever heard that? It's a common phrase. It's not biblical, but it's a common phrase. So God helps those who desire to obey Him and follow Him. It's a completely different focus. The focus is, I want to bless God. Helping those who help themselves, that's a self-centered view. And so God helps those who want to bring glory to God and want to serve Him. And so the Lord blessed him because he wanted to obey the Lord and to serve Him. Now, that's the second lesson. The third lesson, verses 27 to 29, is as long as we're in the world, there will be some who are opposed to the things we're doing for the Lord. This is an interesting scene. Let's look at David, and it leads up to verse 29. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark. I don't think he's trying to look like a priest. That would really have been wrong for a king to look like a priest. They're a different tribe. They're not ordained to be priests. But David just had such a heart for the Lord. He wore something similar to the priest, this robe. I do find it interesting that Jesus tells us He'll robe everyone with a white robe. If, as Christians, anyone that has trusted in Him. But he's wearing this robe. He's excited about God. When he was like the Levites, the singers, and Shenaniah, the music master with the singers, David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant, just when you think everybody in Jerusalem be rejoicing, excited about the things of God, no. You ever had just a mountaintop experience and then somebody kind of rains on your parade, right, spiritually? Well, here comes his wife. Unfortunately, it's his wife that does it. And he came to the city of David, and Michal, Saul's daughter. I'll talk about it in a minute, but it's interesting. She is very rarely referred to as David's wife. She's mostly referred to as Saul's daughter. I don't think her heart was in this at all. And so she looked through a window and saw the king whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Wow. Now, there's even a little more rejoicing going on here, because we were told in 2 Samuel, when they got to move that ark, they only went a few steps and they stopped and offered sacrifices and then picked up and carried on. And David was whirling, and he's all excited, and he's just so excited about the Lord. He didn't really care what anybody thought about him. And sometimes we can be so worried about what people think of us, we don't enjoy the Lord. And we don't enjoy worshiping Him and enjoying Him and enjoying His presence in our lives. And so, but here he comes, and he comes home to his wife, and she's despising him. And the word look there is a bit of an interesting word. That word looked in verse 29, it literally means not just to look, it has a sense in the original word to look down on things, to look down on someone. You know that when you got your nose up and you're looking down on people, they're just not good enough for me, something like that. That's the sense of this word. She's looking down at him. And it's this high and mighty attitude that she had, and here he is just worshiping the Lord. So she really did despise him. And so the Lord didn't sugarcoat what happened here. And there's always going to be people that want, they don't want the things of the Lord. They don't want that thing. And in fact, in 2 Timothy 3, we're told all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so she just was not, she was not down for what was going on here. So a couple other points I want to point out. I know we're kind of really done with the chapter, but from 2 Samuel 6, just because we went there, but just to point them out again, there are some other lessons we learn because of what happened here with Michal. So the next lesson, fourth lesson, as long as we're in this world, there will always be some who are not only opposed to the work of the Lord, but actually oppose us face to face. Because what's interesting is when he got home on this day, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 20, we were told that she basically told him to his face how basically disgusted she was with him. And so let me just read that to you, 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. And it says, then David returned to bless his household. He's excited. A godly man caring about what's going on. He wants to bless his house. And he comes home. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today. That's sarcasm, right? We know that. And uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She's just disgusted with him and what he did in what should have been a time of great rejoicing and great excitement for the things of the Lord. Now, there's a really weird past with her, because if you remember 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to read you a couple of interesting verses. If you go way back, Michal was originally, should have been his original wife, his first wife, and only wife. And way back in chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, we were told this, when David and the whole David and Goliath scene, Goliath's there and he's threatening the men of Israel, and I'm just going to whoop anyone that wants to come. And Saul made a great promise to a man that would stand up and fight this guy. And we were told, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. So, man, king's daughter and exemption from taxes. That's great. That's like two birds with one stone. So that's great. Anyway, it's weird. It looks like he was given to her at some point. In fact, in the next chapter is 1 Samuel 18, verse 20. We were told, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Now here's what's really wretched about Saul. I'll give her to him that she may be a snare to him. Oh my goodness. If any of you have a daughter, could you hate a potential son-in-law enough to say, oh, she's wicked, I can't wait for her to be a snare to that guy? My goodness. Wow. What a wicked king. But she loved him early on. The sad part is she never really was kind of given to him. It's a weird tale. Ultimately, she was given to another man. And then what happened later, and in some ways, I think David brought this on himself, because I think she fell in love with this other man, had children with this other man. And we're not exactly sure, I think, about the children. But we were told that later David demanded her back because she'd been promised to him. And I think he should have let her go. And he didn't. So he demanded her, and she ended up coming and being really she didn't want the things of the Lord. And whatever jealousy, I don't know what crept in here, but it's really sad. So David really brought some things on himself. And so, we look at this, and I think David was clearly misunderstood. If only she would have thought, he really is a godly man. He really does love the Lord. I want to rejoice with him. She could have done that, but she misunderstood him. And it does kind of break the heart that she misunderstood him. And it does remind me, there was a scene in Matthew that whenever you try to live godly, we can be misunderstood. It was in Matthew 11 where, if you remember the story, it says, what shall we liken this generation? Jesus was talking. It says, like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. And then there's a description given. For John came eating, neither eating nor drinking. They said he's a demon. This is funny. I mean, with the world, sometimes you just can't win. They're going to find fault with you no matter what you do. And we just need to get over that as Christians. That's just the way it is. We shouldn't get mad at it. It should be expected. Because when John the Baptist came, he didn't eat or drink, and they said he has a demon. For showing some self-control that he desired to show. God had told him he was not to drink any alcohol because he was a special man filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet then we had Jesus came along. He ate and drank, and they called him a glutton and a wine bibber because he loved the sinners. So you got the one guy that doesn't drink, and he's got a problem. He's got a demon. The other guy does drink, and he's a lush and whatever they're going to say he is. And they said that about Jesus, so you can't win. And here, sadly, in his own home, he wasn't respected. The next lesson, we can have a hand in bringing this opposition, and that's where I go back to Michael had been given to become his wife, but then later he had taken him and drawn him to himself. He had demanded that she be brought to him. And so it was later in 2 Samuel 3, David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. So what a mess. The seventh lesson, we're actually opposed. We are to stand with God and resist those things that come against us. David did stand against her, and she paid a severe price for opposing her husband. In fact, it's one of the most telling scenes in here. Let me read to you the verse that's most telling about what happened to Michal after this scene. David said to her in 2 Samuel 6:22, I'll be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. And therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And it is believed by many commentators, he literally put her in another home and never visited her again and stayed basically a living widow the rest of her life for opposing him. And so I just really do believe she paid a severe price. But the picture, the good picture is that no fruit came out of their relationship with this opposition to godly things. So some very, very interesting lessons here. But more than anything, let's just obey the Lord, do things the way He calls us to do it. But no, there will be opposition. In that way, we've seen opposition in both of these chapters tonight. We've seen opposition by the Philistines when David is in the will of God and the king over Israel with verses 8 to the end of the chapter. And now there's this opposition from Michal in doing the things of the Lord. And it can be people close, not just enemies from another nation. Let's just go a couple of verses into the next chapter. We'll stop at verse 6. Because next week we're going to pick up a couple of psalms that David wrote for those musicians that we looked at in chapter 15 to worship the Lord on this glorious day. And so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. They're all excited. They're all blessed. And I think the last lesson is when a good leader, a good man does a good thing and serves the Lord, you'll bless people around you if they want to recognize the blessing of you serving the Lord. So when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And I believe they thought they were blessed. And if they were smart at all, they would have said, we have a godly king. Thank you, Lord, for a godly leader in this country. And then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. He even fed everybody. And I just love it. I just love it. I do tend to think, of course, the whole volume of the book speaks of Jesus. I do believe this is a picture of him. He gave everyone a loaf of bread. Jesus is the bread of life, a piece of meat. I think that somewhat symbolizes John chapter 6, where Jesus said, most assuredly, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Remember, these are meat coming from sacrifices, all represented Jesus. And then lastly, a cake of raisins. And Jesus is the vine, and raisins come off the vine. It's the fruit of the vine. And so I think they all represent Jesus. They were all blessed because of wanting to be around David, a godly man, and watch him love the Lord. And then he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord. And I love what he says here. We have four wonderful reasons why David did this and appointed these Levites. Number one, to commemorate. I'll even say before that, to minister before the ark of the Lord. We get to minister before the Lord. We get to bless people. In Acts 13, it talks about some early people in the church that they were ministering to the Lord. Almost seems like it'd be heresy. How can you minister to God? It's like, how do you get the gift for the man who has everything? Well, the word minister means to serve publicly. So we get to serve publicly, and it does bless the Lord. And so he appointed them to minister before the Lord. He ministered to them and told them to commemorate and to remember. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's big on us remembering what he's done for us. And so he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to be thankful, to thank the Lord for what he's done. And he wanted these men to lead in praising the Lord. And then we're told the men, Asaph the chief, next to him Zechariah. And of course, we'd already looked at most of these men's, and it talks about even some of the instruments, stringed instruments, harps. But Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah, Jahaziel, the priest, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph, his brethren, to thank the Lord. And David wrote these psalms. And we'll look at them next week, but verse 8 down to verse 22 is Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15. And then verse 23 down to verse 36 is Psalm 96, the first 13 verses of that. And then even later, one of the verses, I think it's verse 34, is believed to have come out of Psalm 106. So David literally wrote songs. We call them psalms. I almost should just call them songs, because that's what they are. They're songs. I really love when people write songs and they come right out of Scripture. I think if there are certain groups that are very good at that. You look at in the day, Third Day, they used to write some just straight out of Scripture. There's a lot of great contemporary music that sometimes we don't even realize we're singing Scripture, and it's really beautiful to do that. So anyway, here we go. All of this stuff, there's opposition. There will be opposition in our service to the Lord. Don't give up. Don't give up. David didn't. He kept serving the Lord, and he kept blessing the people. And we can do the same. God has called us to do the same in the world that we live in. So don't let the enemy push you back. Don't let them discourage you. You just keep your eyes on him and fight to the end in God's power, not in ours. And we will bless the Lord and we'll bless people. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this passage, what we've studied tonight. David really is a great encouragement to us. Yes, he made mistakes, Lord. We know we make mistakes. If our lives were recorded, we'd be ashamed, every one of us, of things that could be recorded. And yet, Lord, David had a heart to follow you, to obey you, to walk with you, to love you, to lead people to you. And we're so grateful. We're grateful for his heart of prayer, his heart of servitude to you, his desire to elevate your name in the middle of the people of Israel. And Lord, we pray, Lord, I really believe David had your heart. He's a man after your heart. That we would have that same heart. You'd fill us with the heart of Jesus, and you can do it as you fill us with your Spirit. So, Lord, use us for your glory. And we pray that people around us would be blessed as David blessed them. That's your intent. That's your purpose. That's your plan. And that's why we can pray this prayer with confidence as we seek you and spend time with you and are led by you. So, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.